Let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 17. A very famous story, probably the biggest story in the Bible, and a very encouraging story to us because we all have those so-called Goliaths in our lives. I think I was thinking about it as we were worshiping that this is probably not a gratifying story to people who are bullies, because they think of themselves as the Goliaths. But we who have things in our lives that we do need to overcome, this can be a very encouraging chapter in the Bible. And we know that at this point in time, David, young David, has been chosen and anointed by Samuel. And we also know that Saul's spirit is troubled. He's having struggles now. And Jesse, David's dad, sends David to Jerusalem with bread, wine, and a kid or a little goat. And David plays the harp for Saul, and it calms Saul down. It takes that troubled spirit. Music has a way of, what's the word, to soothe the savage breast. It's often misquoted, the savage beast, but really, music has charms to soothe the savage breast. Anyway, so let's look at the first seven verses. Now, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and the one bearing a shield went before him. So he had a helper. His shield was so big, it took a person to carry it. Okay. Now, I've been to the Valley of Elah. It's a very interesting place, and it is between two hills. And this is the Philistines on one side and the Jews on the other. And I remember when we were there, the guide encouraged us all, go over, see that spot over there? He says, there's a lot of stones over there. Go pick yourself out 5 stones, like every other group that's come through. Don't worry about taking them all away. We'll bring another truckload in next week. Okay? So they're aware that everybody who goes to the Valley of Elah wants to pick up 5 stones. So both the Philistines and Saul have gathered their armies, each on kind of a hillside, not a mountainy mountain, but a hillside with a valley between them. And this guy Goliath comes out. He's the guy. It says that he's, he could be anywhere between 8'5" to 9'2". If the NBA was around at that time, he would have been recruited early, okay? He was a giant. He has this coat of mail on, that's that braided metal. It weighed 150 pounds. Yeah. The spear shaft was like a weaver's beam. That's the beam of a loom. And it was, I don't know how big that is, but it's big. And they were often, the spears that they carried were often twice the height of the soldier. So if I were carrying, I'm a little over 6 feet, so I'd carry a 12-foot spear, okay? So it's really big. You can reach out and touch someone with that. And the head of the spear, the head of it weighed 20 pounds, like 2 10-pound bags of sugar, for example, or salt or whatever, 2 of them. This is a guy who'd bring fear into the hearts of people. He inspired fear. And listen, this is now he steps forward in verse 8, and he stood, and he cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. This guy is just, he's probably full of coffee and food, and he's ready to fight. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid, for good reason. So he's challenging Israel's soldiers. For any one person to come out in a one-to-one duel with him, and that was a normal way to, and not an abnormal way to fight. It was a normal way to fight in those days. They'd, rather than have a lot of bloodshed, they'd take their greatest warrior, pit them against one another, and whoever won, the other enemies, they laid down their arms, and they were their slaves then at that point in time. But look at his boasts. I defy the armies of Israel. I'll take on any man in your army, winner take all. And later on, he would say to David, I'll feed your flesh to the birds. It reminds me of, what's that, the Jack and the Beanstalk, fee-fi-fo-fum, gonna eat your blood. But, you know, everybody has a Goliath. You know, as I said before, we all have Goliaths. This is a representation of obstacles in our path. And it could be our past. It could be our future, something that's coming before us that's doomed to happen, and we're worried about it. Could be a boss that we can't stand. It could be bills that we can't pay. Could be a relationship with someone. It could be a person, a friend or a neighbor or a family member, a brother or a sister. It can be a fear. Could be a fear or some kind of a habit we can't conquer. I've gone plant-based diet, but there are still some things that really tempt me. Ice cream and chocolate. How about chocolate ice cream? But now we have things that not necessarily sin, but some are sin, and we just need to have them conquered. What is it that I fear? What is it that you fear? The thing to remember is God is greater. In 2 Timothy 1:7, and this is one of the things that we often repeated during the whole COVID thing, it says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What's a sound mind? It means a solid, on the rock, solid kind of mind. I think of the Rock of Gibraltar. Doesn't budge, doesn't move. We're movable, but God isn't. And he wants us to be solidly resting on him with that sound mind. But how in the world do you overcome fear? We all have fear. If I were hiking in the Rockies and I heard a grizzly growl, that would give goosebumps down my back, unless I were carrying a .45. But one of the things we can do is remember what the Lord has done. A few chapters back, in this 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, says, only fear the Lord. Only fear the Lord. That means don't fear man, but only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he has done for you. Now he's talking to the Israelites, and they remember great things that he's done for them. He brought them through the Red Sea. He drowned the Egyptian army behind them. He fed them 40 years in the wilderness. You know, they could have walked that same trip probably in a few weeks if they'd gone the right, hadn't wandered. But think of the things that he's done. He gave them birds when they wanted flesh. He sent the manna down from heaven to keep them going. It was like a light bread. How do we overcome fear? By trusting the Lord, by praising the Lord. And we think oftentimes we say or do things because we already feel it. No, he's saying do this ahead of time so that you will feel it afterwards. Psalm 28:7. I'm sorry I don't have notes tonight, the Psalm of David. He says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I'm helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. So having that strength and trust in the Lord and praising him. How do we overcome fear? By remembering the source of our strength. The Bible doesn't tell us to be strong in yourself. But in Ephesians 6:10 gives us a source of our strength. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. but I thought that self-help group thing I took a while ago, it told me that I'm strong and I can find all the power and all this goodness I need inside myself. I tried that years ago. I looked inside and it was empty. I needed the Lord. And in Philippians 4:13 says that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And it's interesting. It doesn't say who strengthens me. It says I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That means that knowledge that we can do it through Christ, that gives me the strength. David gave glory to the Lord through this whole story that we see here with Goliath. But we see here also Israel's reaction to Goliath's challenge. Saul's afraid. He's pretty much the tallest guy in Israel. Goliath is a lot bigger than he is. And, you know, there might be a fear there because he would be the logical one to fight this giant, would be the biggest guy in the army, wouldn't it? Even if he is the general and the king. The fact is, everyone's scared. Everyone's afraid. None of them are willing to accept the challenge. And it says that the spirit departs from Saul. Well, so did his courage. And the Holy Spirit does give us a peace and an understanding and a strength to fight against these Goliaths, like he did David. But it's interesting. It said the spirit departs from Saul. Does that mean he's not saved? Does the Holy Spirit come in us and then later some other time go out again? I don't think the Bible teaches us that. I think that the Bible teaches us once saved, always saved, eternally saved. But in 1 Samuel, a little further on, 28:19, listen to this. In fact, oh my goodness. Pardon me. 1 Samuel 28:19. In fact, it's just a few chapters up. Take a look. That's a pretty important verse. 28:19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. He says, tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord's speaking. He's telling him that Saul's going to be with him. So, it says the Spirit of God departed from Saul. Doesn't mean that sanctification and sealing that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. It means God's Spirit, His power, His direction, His fellowship with Him departed. I've shared before that I've talked to people who have had a strong walk with the Lord and then just fell away, started going, running around and going to bars and drinking. And one of the things consistent story I get from people is that I knew it was wrong. They would say, I knew it was wrong. I knew I shouldn't be here. And the Lord was convicting my heart every moment to call me back. And I think this is the case with Saul. The Lord departed. He didn't give him that strength. He didn't give that direction anymore. But he's still saved. I think Scripture says that. Verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. And David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So the same 3 sons here are mentioned back in chapter 16 in verses 6 through 9 when Saul was looking for a king to anoint. I'm sorry, when Samuel was looking for a king to anoint. And David comes to the camp of Israel. The youngest of the 8 brothers, he's dividing his time between the palace and the pasture out with the sheep. And remember, Saul called David to the palace when he was upset and needed music, and David played for him, and it calmed him down. Verse 16, in the Philistine, this is Goliath, drew near morning and evening. This is every morning and every night, and presented himself 40 days. It's interesting, 40. You know, the numerologists have a lot of fun with numbers in the Bible. This is one of those. It's just a few of them. 40 days, 40 years is often used in the Bible, often in Scripture, as periods of judgment or periods of testing. The Lord tested Noah back in Genesis 8:6. Let me just read it to you. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. So this is the time of the rain and the flood. The Lord uses 40 years to test Israel. In the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verse 35, says the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, Jesus, you think, how could he be tempted? He was God. Well, he was also man. He had the flesh. The flesh part was tempted. Luke 4:2 says, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now, one time I was able, the Lord gave me the strength to fast for 40 days. And at the end of that time, I was hungered also. Not the same as Jesus. I wasn't tempted as he was. But I just wanted you to know that this number 40 is used as a trial. Goliath. If you can picture somebody standing in your front yard, yelling at you to come out because they want to beat you up and kill you for 40 days. That's from June 5th till today, every day in the morning and the evening, challenging you to come out because they want to beat you up and kill you. That's 40 days. Just to give you an idea, from June 5th till today. What's today? The 14th of July. In verse 17, and Jesse said to David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp of thy brethren. An ephah is what 10 men could eat in a day. And we're talking soldiers here, right? They didn't have McDonald's. They didn't have Burger King, Subway, or any place to go for a snack. So they had the 10, you know, an ephah. 10 men could eat that in a day. That's a lot of food. Verse 18. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand, and look how they thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. So they're lining up. But David leaves his father's flock behind, made sure they were taken care of. That's a good shepherd to make sure the flock is taken care of. In verse 22, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. So David sees and he hears Goliath make his challenge here now. He looks at all of the soldiers, the people that he knows, many of them, and they're all afraid. Everyone's afraid of Goliath. And he's a fearful guy. He's huge. And he's evil. Verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine, and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And this is, you know, when Goliath defies Israel, he's defying Israel's God. When anyone in today's world defies or hinders the work of God's people, they're hindering the work of the people's God. They're hindering God himself. That's a bad place to be in a war with the Lord, because you know who's going to win that one. Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe unto him that strives with his maker." Yes. Or Isaiah 5:21, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Now, Israel, the Israelites, the men, they're looking and thinking it's going to be foolish to fight with this guy, this Goliath. There's no question of the outcome here. The Philistines, they didn't think it was foolish to fight against Israel's God, though. Who's the greater fool here? Think about it. I mean, we have the advantage of being a few thousand years out now, looking back at it, and we can say, wow, the fools were the Philistines, that they would dare to fight with Israel's God. And our circumstances are opportunities to either glorify ourselves or glorify our God. And we know who we're supposed to be glorifying, him, Jesus himself. Verse 28, "And Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the haughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that you might see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spoke this after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner." So it sounds like David's misunderstood, accused of his brother of starting a fight here so that he could watch. And Eliab, he may be jealous of David. There were some other jealous brothers. Remember Joseph's brothers? They were kind of jealous of Joseph, the guy in the technicolor suit, the coat, that fancy coat that his dad had made for him. But what helped David to handle his brother? He's more concerned with God's cause than he is with his own feelings here, or even how he's felt or thought of by others. Now, verse 31, it says, "And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant," he's speaking of himself, "thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." So young David comes up here, and he's willing to fight Goliath, but he's getting his strength not from his own self, but because he's walking in the Spirit. He has the Spirit of God to strengthen him. In Psalm 140, verse 7, the Psalm of David said, "O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle." Suppose he was referring to this point? Perhaps so. Verse 34. "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock." Now he's telling him something that happened in his past. "And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him." This is talking about a lion. "I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." You see why he's angry? Because he's blaspheming God. "David said, moreover, The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." As I spoke earlier about one of the ways we know that God is with us is what he has done ahead of time. And David saying, "Look at what he's done for me already." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." I mean, he's got this whole army of people here, and none of them are going to step forward. And here's this boy that's going to do it. And, you know, and if David loses, they all become slaves to the... They become a defeated army. But David has been in training as a shepherd for years. And he brings up an incident of some victories that he's had against a lion and a bear. And this gave him confidence in the Lord, because he knows his own strength is limited. But God prepared David as a lowly shepherd for this big battle. But David didn't know he'd have to fight Goliath. But God's pattern for preparation for any of us is that we be faithful in the little things. Because most of the things we face day to day, I mean, life is, what was it, somebody said, the thing that's so hard about life is that it's so daily. It just keeps going, and it's not all that exciting. But those things he did, those little things that he did, prepared him for the greater battle. He was being faithful in the small things, and now God could trust him in the great things, like in this instance, giant killing. Verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. Pardon me. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. So he gets a coat of armor, and it's too much for him. It's probably much too big and too heavy. And he took his staff in his hand and 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. What weapon does he use? The one he's used to. He's got his staff, his stick, but he also has a sling. This is what he's used in the past. He was offered Saul's armor, but that's Saul's armor. He's basically saying, I'm not going to use your weapons to fight. I'll use the ones that the Lord's already trained me up in as a shepherd. And we should all be working for the Lord and coming into his service according to the way that he's called you, or the way he's called me and equipped you, specifically as you are. He's prepared you in unique ways, specifically as you are. And I think the message here is, don't worry about how other people work for the Lord. How has he equipped you to work for him? Because as I go into some situations where the Lord gives me a boldness, I don't have other places. And other times he just has me be silent when I'm kind of struggling to speak and he's telling me no. But don't worry how other people do. I tried so hard for a while to teach like other people teach, to be like other people do, to talk like they do. And the Lord just convicted me. I called you as you are. Do what you do. But here the question is, why did David choose 5 stones? Well, go forward in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. I didn't put the verses in my notes, but I have the reference. 2 Samuel 21:18. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was one of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jair Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. We just read about that. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. That would create a whole different numbering system, wouldn't it? To a base 12. And he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant of Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So why did David pick up 5 stones? 1 for Goliath, 4 for his sons, if they were to come forward at that time. Just piece of Bible trivia. It's kind of interesting. All right, we're back to chapter 17, verse 41. And the Philistines came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? In other words, you're going to correct me with a stick? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. So Goliath curses David and his God. Looking at David as the underdog here, Goliath the underdog, Goliath fighting against Israel's God. He sees a boy in front of him with a stick and a sling. What's to be feared here? I got an armor bearer. I got a guy that carries my shield. I got mail on my front. I got a big helmet. We see how Goliath reacts to David. But think about what's going on in the heads of the army that's behind David now. This boy is fighting that big guy there? Well, if David wins, then the Philistines become the defeated army. What are the odds of that happening? Think about it, what they're thinking. But what happens to them if Goliath wins? They become the defeated army. If Goliath wins against this puny kid with a stick and a sling, the odds here are stacked in the favor of Goliath. He looks like he's going to come out the victor here. Verse 45. Then said David to the Philistines, or to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. It's a gutsy kid. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Wow. Now David has a boldness that isn't seen many places, but it's not in himself. It's in his God. He knows the Lord is on his side, and he knows the Lord will win the battle. Verse 48 and 49. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came near, and came and Verse 48. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came near, and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it. That's what the slingers do, I guess. They slang it, the past of sling, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Wow. Well, I know that when I had a sling as a teenager, you can easily get a stone going over 100 miles an hour, and, skull won't hold up. Must have hit it just below the helmet. So David drops Goliath right where he stands, but he knows it's God's victory. And what a level of confidence in this young boy. I mean, Goliath is running at David. So what does David do? He doesn't turn and run away. He runs right for Goliath. He didn't get on his knees and pray, oh, Lord, save me for this, because there's a time to pray and there's a time to do something. And it was time to do something here. Verse 50 through 54. So David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. He just had a stick and a sling. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So we know that David beheaded Goliath. is Israel now. It's in essence, Israel, the Israeli army has defeated the Philistine army. And this victory of David, it gives a great confidence to them, and the Philistines are probably, to say the least, surprised that this boy dropped this giant. But the victory gives them confidence. And often, and when we stand for the Lord, God's enemies will defeat themselves. I have an illustration here. An archaeologist was digging in the Negev Desert in Israel and came upon a sarcophagus containing a mummy. After examining it, he called the curator of a prestigious natural history museum. He says, "I've just discovered the 3,000-year-old mummy of a man who died of heart failure." And the excited scientist, he was explaining. The curator replied, "Wow, bring him in. We'll check it out." And a week later, this amazed curator called the archaeologist. He says, "You were right about the mummy's age and the cause of his death. How in the world did you know?" He says, "Well, it was easy. There was a piece of parchment in his hand that said, 'I bet 10,000 shekels on Goliath.'" Goliath, he used fear and intimidation to dominate many of God's people. Satan still does that today. He'll try to instill fear in us, doubt in his ability or willingness to take us out or save us out of a bad situation. And I remember once a pastor said that I repeated often when he was threatened, if you go there, they might kill you. And his answer was, "Are you threatening me with heaven?" I mean, think about it. We're believers. We're eternal. What's the threat? Oh, we don't want to leave our family behind. I know, we don't. And they will mourn us. The fact is, that's a better place than it is here. Although I'm doing what I can to prolong my stay here, nevertheless, we're in God's hands. And let's close off the chapter here in verse 55 through 58. "And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the captain of the host, 'Abner, whose son is this youth?' And Abner said, 'As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell.' And the king said, 'Inquire thou whose son the stripling is.' And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine," interesting, they call it a slaughter. Well, he took his head off. "Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, 'Whose son art thou, thou young man?' And David answered, 'I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite.'" So Saul meets this victorious David now. You might wonder, why didn't he recognize David? Didn't David just play for him in the palace? Well, there are some solutions in the commentaries. You know, as I look, they offered some different solutions. That one would be that he did recognize him and wanted to meet his family for the sake of marriage, because he has promised his daughter to whoever would kill that guy. Or he may be too emotionally unstable or mentally unstable to even recognize him. We're not sure. When David played for him, perhaps he played behind a curtain. Maybe he didn't meet him. I don't know. Maybe there's enough time has passed. Maybe David's grown a beard since he played for him in his time away from Saul. The thing is, the lesson to be learned is we need to get our eyes off the greatness of giants, which is problems. It's Goliaths in our lives. And get them on the greatness of our Lord, because he can deliver us out of all of it. Looking at the giants in our lives, and whatever they may be, we know they can cause us to fear. But looking to God can give us a confidence. I like what Paul said, under the influence of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:31. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Well, we know that Satan and his whole dominions are against us, but they can't prevail against us because God is who he is. A few verses of encouragement. 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." That's him. Through the power of the Lord, we can and we will conquer the giants in our lives, because he is the conqueror, not us. Shall we stand and pray? Lord, thank you for so many great illustrations in the book of 1 Samuel, but especially in this chapter, Lord, because there are so many giants in our lives, Lord. They're obstacles that you allow in, Lord, and we know that if they come our way, you've allowed it. And there may be things we don't want to face, we don't want to deal with, but you've allowed it, Lord. Help us to trust you in the little things and in the big things, Lord, because you are Lord. And we can trust you, Lord. We can trust you to fight our battles. We know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Remind us, Lord, when we're fearful, when we're feeling weak, that you have not given us that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, and that you are strong, and that we can be strong in you in the power of your might, Lord. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.